Thank you, Mark. It's awesome to be here in this church in Foster City at CPC. You know, it was back in 86, and I got to go to church here probably once because on Sundays I was usually busy doing something in the mornings. But now we're back. So once every 28 years, we're faithful attenders. See if we can improve on that schedule a little bit. As we speak, you know what our heart is? It's really that whatever we say would be controlled by God. We want whatever he wants said to be said. And we want you to hear whatever the Holy Spirit wants you to hear, because everything is on purpose in God's eyes. None of us are an accident. None of us are here by accident. So we're just praying that what we say agrees with God's word and that it points to Jesus and that it speaks to you individually. I was getting my teeth cleaned years ago, and the gal that's a dental hygienist is a friend of mine, and she was a single mom who had been married and was in the sad situation that she didn't want to find herself in of being a divorced single mom. But we were talking about family because we had so much in common. We both love our family. She loved her son. She was telling me about her 10-year-old son who had broken his arm at the beginning of the baseball season, and it was in a cast. So he thought he'd just quit the team, right? He's not going to be able to play for the whole season. But this is an awesome woman, a great mom. And she said, you know, son, you didn't know if you'd have a great season or not when you joined the team. So now that you have a broken arm, I don't think you should quit. I think you should be the best encourager of anyone on the team, and you should help all your teammates that way. And if you do that, you'll demonstrate your character of commitment. And that will make you a fabulous husband and daddy someday. That was one of the most awesome marriage messages I've ever heard. And clearly, that gal did not disqualify herself from investing in the next generation and giving her son the picture of what it is to be a good husband, to be a good father, and what marriage is all about. This message is for all of us. Married or divorced, remarried, single, elderly or young. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be honored and valued and esteemed among all. So that's why this message applies. It's something that can teach each of us more about God. Now, I've been on a lot of teams, including the absolutely awesome San Francisco 49ers and the slightly more awesome Seattle Seahawks. Next year, you'll have your turn. And a lot of the time, I was a backup quarterback. So my job really was to help the starting quarterback and help the receivers after practice and to really be the best teammate I could be, even though I wasn't getting all the accolades of getting to play on the field. So I was a good teammate in sports. But when I entered marriage, I wasn't such a good teammate. I kind of had an immature little boy attitude about it. I thought, I'm a good guy. She's a beautiful girl. This is going to be automatic and easy. All my needs and wants are going to be satisfied. I had kind of a selfish view on things. So that was the way I came into marriage. Started to learn a few things were different than that.
And as Mark said, we've been married 31 years. We met 33 years ago. And we just thought God brought us together with these really unique circumstances that only he could, a West Coast girl and an East Coast guy. And so we knew he brought us together, knew he wanted us to be together. We had love of family, love of Christ, all the activities that we enjoyed doing, skiing and playing tennis and golf, and I happen to love football, and it just, we thought, oh, this is a match made in heaven. This is awesome. So we got married in 1983, and it did not take us very long to realize that we were radically different people and that it was tough. So
it was made in heaven. It was just a sense of humor that God had.
But some of the things, I am an introvert. I really kind of recharge by being on my own, and I really have a preference for more one-on-one type relationships.
I'm into a lot of people and parties. I'm an extrovert.
I'm very objective.
And I'm subjective. I kind of see the gray areas. I kind of read into things.
And I'm a thinker.
I'm like the woman in the family. I'm a feeler. I'm Mr. Emotional.
And I am extremely self-disciplined and organized.
I had coaches who were disciplined. But I'm super impulsive and spontaneous. I love audibles. I'm not very organized. In fact, I'm super disorganized.
Right. I would agree with that.
Thank you for that honorable comment.
And I'm not talking just a little bit. Like, when you look at this on a continuum, I'm at the far end of all of mine, and he's at the complete opposite end with his characteristics. But we do share one common characteristic, and that is dominance. I'm a 99 out of 100 on the scale.
And I'm a 97, And since I'm competitive and she beat me by two, I'm really bummed out.
So needless to say, with those radical differences and so extreme, and yet both being really dominant leader types, when we got into marriage, it was tough. And to be honest, it's still tough. Because just trying to live and work amongst those differences is something that is tough.
Marriage, as you find out if you get married, is really hard. It exposes our selfishness. We are all into our own little kingdom. We want things to go the way we want things to go. We want ourselves to be happy this minute, the next, and the one after that. And that's selfishness. It's part of our DNA. But Jesus is changing us. But this is one of the repurposes for marriage, that it exposes that selfishness. So really, it takes a lot of growth, a lot of work, a lot of effort to make a marriage go the way God wants it to. In our case, we were committed to Christ. We are committed to marriage for life. We wouldn't utter the D word. No jokes, no comments, no threats about divorce. We had shut the door behind us. We are committed to this. But it wasn't all that fun.
No, it wasn't much fun at all. Thankfully, we had some teammates our early on when we were with the Rams who invited us to a marriage conference. And so while we were there, we obviously were learning things that were going to be helpful. But one of the things that helped is just realizing that we were in a room full of people that shared some of the same struggles that we had. We weren't alone. It's really easy to be isolated and think, wow, we're having these problems. Something must really be wrong with us or our marriage. But to see that it was pretty common, that there were solutions, that God has blueprints, things that we could learn, that really started us on a good course. We had a desire and just our enthusiasm to kind of buy the resource materials that were there, and we started inviting teammates and neighbors over and popping in those days, VHS tapes with marriage series and just learning together. It wasn't like we were, you know, we'd arrive, but we were learning along with other people and just sharing the hope and the help that we were getting. One day, our pastor of our church came to us and was interested in having us start a young marrieds class for our church because we didn't have one, and his glowing reason for asking us was, if you guys can stay married, anybody can stay married.
Our little son had figured this out too. He's 5 years old, and we were having a disagreement in the hallway one day because we see things so differently, and the conversation just wasn't connecting completely. He heard a little bit of the tension in our voices. So he looks at me and says, Daddy, you guys are too different to be married. This is a 5-year-old Keegan. I thought, oh, this is a teachable moment. I better come up with something good. God help me. So I got down on my knee. I said, no, Keegan. The reason mommy or daddy are married is because we are so different. God made us different so that we could come together as a team. I said, you know how in football, there's big linemen that are powerful and they open these big holes, and then there's small, fast running backs and they run through the holes? Well, the linemen are good at the blocking part and the running backs are good at the running part, but they don't do the other part. They do their part. And they're different. And wide receivers are fast and can make sharp moves and leap high and catch the ball. And quarterbacks can drop back and put the ball right in the money and hit them. But the receivers don't do the throwing part well, and the quarterbacks don't do the catching part well. They're different, but they come together to make a team. That's the way it is in marriage. God made dad and mom, men and women, very different. So when they come together, with his help, they make a great team. But you don't need to worry. I said, we've got God to glue us together. And I thought, oh, that was a very good talk, Jeff. Way to go. And so Keegan's little brain is spinning, and he looks at me in all seriousness, 5 years old, he goes, well, Dad, with you guys, I think it's going to take crazy glue. Dr. Emerson Eggerich says about the differences in marriage that it's not wrong, it's just different. The things about you and you that are different aren't wrong, they're just different, and that's what comes together as a team. The key is we need to cultivate understanding and acceptance of those differences, and that is central. Now, one of the great approaches to marriage is if you view your spouse as a gift from God, then you have to accept everything about them as part of that gift from God. And if you accept that gift as part of what's going to make you become more and more like God, that's a great gift. If you have an attitude that complains about them, you're not being grateful to God. He designed them and you exactly as you should be so that you would draw closer to depend upon him. There's a really huge story going on beyond just the story of the two of you in marriage. It's God's big picture of marriage. Marriage represents more than just two people. It represents the love of God for us as church. God would take his son, Jesus Christ, send him to earth, and Jesus would sacrifice himself, taking all our sin upon the cross. And then he becomes the groom that marries us, the believers in Christ, the church. And it says in Ephesians, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, an ultimate team. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." Interesting. He's talking about marriage, and then he's talking about the church and Christ. And then he goes back and finishes in Ephesians 5:33, talking about husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church, and wives respecting their husband, submitting to one another. So God has this beautiful picture that he wants the world to see of his love for us that's meant to be demonstrated in marriage. That's why your marriage, or your future marriage if you're a young person, and how you date and how you grow in Christ and how you handle yourself is such an important thing to the world, because marriage paints a picture to the world of a God that would come and love us unconditionally with long-term, never-giving-up commitment.
One of the things that happens in marriage when trouble comes into the picture, which inevitably it's going to come, you're a sinner married to a sinner living in a broken world. So we're all going to have conflict. We're all going to have difficulties. But what happens is the myth says, if trouble comes, I must have married the wrong person. And that is a myth, and it's really a lie of the enemy who's wanting to break us up so we can't be that picture of Christ in the church and be that representative picture in our marriages. And so we need to be mindful of what God's purpose for us is. And let's look at Romans 8:28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conform to the image of his son. God's purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be more like Christ. And marriage is a wonderful training ground for that. Because it, like Jeff said, we come into it and we're selfish. But being in that relationship, you can't maintain your selfishness and have a good relationship. So we are forced to give up that selfishness and to rely on the Lord and what he wants us to do, and to learn new things and to grow and to have those sharp edges rounded off of us so that we can become more like Jesus. Gary Thomas, an author of Sacred Marriage, says that, "What if God's purpose for marriage was more to make us holy than to make us happy?"
Interesting to think about that. If you aim at being happy in life, you end up being pretty self-focused and selfish. And if you're that way in relationships, what do? You drain the relationship of health, and then you end up having it do poorly, so you're not happy. And you're certainly not holy because of that selfishness. But if you aim at holiness, which is Christ-likeness, you're other-centered, you do the best for the other person regardless of how they treat you, you have a much better chance at happiness as well as holiness. So what if God meant for us to become holy more than just to aim at happiness in our marriages?
Not only that, obedience to his word brings us joy. So even if it's not just total happiness, there's joy because we know we're doing what God wants us to do. Emerson Eggerichs, Jeff referenced him already, but he says that marriage is a tool and a test to deepen and reveal our love for the Lord. A tool and a test to deepen and reveal our love for the Lord. So it's a tool because of what we've just been saying, that it shapes us. Because of our love for God and wanting to do things his way. And it's a test to reveal, do we love him enough to trust him in the situation that I'm currently in? I just read a quote by Corrie Ten Boom this morning. It was, "If you're on a train and you enter a dark tunnel, you don't toss your ticket and jump out of the train. You stay in your seat and you trust the engineer." And we need to trust that God can work through the things that are going on in our relationship and bring good out of that and conform us to the image of his son.
I want to say something to the young people, whether in elementary or junior high or high school, and also to the medium people and also the mature people. You have grown up in a culture that is the most consumeristic culture in the history of mankind. You see 500 advertisements a day at least. And if you're on your iPhone or iPad more frequently than others, you're seeing even more than that. And those messages are all sending one main message to you. You're the center of the universe. You should be happy. You shouldn't be happy with the thing you have now. You should get this new thing to make you happy. And everything should cater to you. And it trains you that you're the consumer, you're number one, life should be about you. So that leads to us living in a consumer society where we tend to consume rather than to invest in relationships. And it spills over and it affects dating. and marriage. And so there's a contrast between a consumer marriage versus an investor marriage, where we're bringing our best to invest in the relationship and bring out the best in the other person.
Jeff had a young 20-something young man that he was asking about, you know, what did generation, you know, Y think about marriage? And this is what this young man had to say. I think that one of the major challenges for my generation is consumerism. We've grown up in a country that has known incredible prosperity, and we've been inundated with advertisements since we were born. We've been taught by society not to be satisfied with what we have. We need to update and upgrade constantly in order to not become outdated or irrelevant. Most of us have never had to learn how to be content. Then you move into marriage, a world where there are no easy upgrades, no quick fixes. If you've never learned how to be content, how to stay committed to something despite how it feels, it will be that much harder to succeed in marriage. The mindset of marriage is at odds with the mindset of consumerism. It's not about getting and taking, it's about giving and exchanging. It's not anchored in what you feel, it's anchored in what you believe and what you're committed to. It's not self-focused, it's self-sacrificing. Most of us would never admit to thinking like consumers, but it remains at the core of our culture, and it's almost impossible not to be affected by it and not to let it spill over into our marriages.
Mm. We're going to touch on Philippians.
Oh, right. Tim Keller, in The Meaning of Marriage, his purpose, or his kind of main thesis in his book, is that your selfishness is the greatest problem with your marriage. So each one, that can be said of each one of us. I mean, selfishness just is a killer to a marriage. So really, to combat that, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 is great. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So that is totally just that investor mindset, and instead of being a consumer. And what can I give? What can I do? How can I, you know, help this person, serve this person? What are their needs, as opposed to fighting for our own?
That characteristic of unselfishness and considering others ahead of yourself is the exact nature of Jesus, who in verse 5 of Philippians 2 is, we're told that we should imitate and have the same attitude as Jesus Christ, who is so humble. So the way we do these things is through the quality of our relationship with Christ and conforming to the image of Christ, as it was talking about in Romans. Let me give you an illustration of the investor versus the consumer mentality. In pro football this summer, the San Francisco 49ers are going to go to training camp, and they're going to teach the quarterbacks that their job, this is in a meeting room, quarterbacks only. Their job, quarterbacks, is to throw the ball in a one-foot diameter of accuracy to the wide receiver to make it very easy for him to catch, keep running, get a first down, maybe score a touchdown. Don't throw it way out in front. Don't throw it behind where he has to slow down. Don't throw it low where they stumble. Don't throw it high where their ribs are going to get hit. One-foot diameter of accuracy. That's the standard you hold yourself to. Serve the receiver. Make him look good. Make it easy so the team wins. And in another meeting room, the quarterbacks are meeting. And they're by themselves with their coach, and he's saying, your job is to... I'm talking about the receivers now, sorry. In the receivers' meeting room, they're telling the receivers, your job is, if you can touch it, you must
catch it.
Some good football fans in San Francisco. If you can touch it, you must catch it. Wherever it is, low, high, out in front, behind, you got sticky gloves, long arms, and a big leap. You catch it. Make the quarterback and the team look good so this team can succeed together. Sacrifice for others. That's an investor mentality, right? President Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. So a coach will say, ask not what your quarterback can do for you, but what you can do for him. And vice versa, quarterbacks for wide receivers. But what if they told the wide receivers that quarterbacks are trained to throw the ball perfectly every time to a one-foot diameter of accuracy? You should expect a perfect pass to make it easy for you to catch and keep running. And all of a sudden the game comes. It's 3rd and 8. The quarterback had people flying all over him. He's on his back foot about to get blitzed. And the ball comes kind of behind the receiver. And there's a free safety coming in his face and a strong safety chasing him. And if he slows up to get this pass back here, he's going to get sandwiched between two people. And the receiver thinks, no, he's supposed to throw it perfectly to me. I'll just bat that one down and wait for a good one. What happened is you just switched the mentality from an investor mentality to a consumer mentality, and it ruined the teamwork. People became self-focused rather than other-focused. That's the picture of the consumer mentality that slips into marriage, when we really need to be like Christ and consider others more important than ourselves and to sacrifice for them.
We see this happen too. Anytime you're listening to a marriage message, reading a book, whatever it might be, it's really easy to start thinking about your spouse and seeing all the things that they should be doing better or all the things that they're not doing right. And you really need to train yourself when you are reading a book, watching a video series, attending a conference.
Listening to this message.
This message today. Listen for yourself. What is it God wants you to learn? That's the investor mentality. So here's a consumer marriage quiz for you. You can just answer in your head. Do I sometimes compare my spouse unfavorably to others? I've probably done that. Just being honest.
I have too.
Do I focus more on...
Not very often. I want it to be a nice flight home to Little Rock.
Do I focus more on my spouse's faults than my own?
I've done that.
I have too. How often do I focus on my spouse not meeting my needs rather than on how I'm not meeting theirs? See how this creeps into our relationships? Do I keep score, adding up when I do good things or he or she does bad things?
I have a friend who helps himself every morning get into that investor mentality instead of the consumer mentality. And he wrote out a little piece of paper and he taped it to his mirror in his bathroom. And it says, would I want to be married to me? He's putting himself in her shoes and thinking, what's this marriage like for her? That's a radical and revolutionary approach to marriage. Most of us go into it and say, what am I getting out of this today? What's she going to do for me today? Am I happy? So it's really a cool little reminder. Would I want to be married to me? Switches the mentality to the investor approach.
So we just wanted to kind of start give you some ideas of what you can do to invest in your marriage, just some practical ways. I think one thing is to just really be intentional. And I think be aware of the consumer investor mentality and start checking yourself and see, am I investing or am I consuming? Am I giving? Am I taking? And then really be intentional. Make it your goal to be investing or to ask yourself, would I want to be married to me today? Another thing is just to look for those things that you're doing. Kind of think of it as a garden where you want to pull the weeds of those things that are negative and choking out the relationship and replace them with the nutrients that are really going to build and help your marriage to grow. Another thing, you want to prioritize your marriage. We live in such a fast-paced society. It is so easy to just be going in different directions, with careers, children, whatever it might be, and just not even stop to think to take time that you need to be dating. You need to be spending some time each day where you're actually having conversation and talking about what's going on and dealing with things and not just letting things pile up. And then just be intentional about being nice and being kind and meeting needs instead of thinking, he's an adult, he can do it himself. And then another thing that can really be harmful to a marriage and you can turn it around fairly easy is it's really easy to just kind of start getting focused on the negative things that you see. And when you focus on the negative things in a person, you tend to see negative things and then you feel negative about them. And then that tends to have you act and spew and talk negatively to them. And so to turn that around, you just want to start looking for positive things in the other person. And when you look for positive things, you're going to see positive things. And when you see positive things, you'll feel positive about that person. You'll just have a better feeling, and that will help you to treat them better. You'll speak kinder. Your relationship can be changed just in doing that. And I like to think of it as treasure hunting. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Another version of the Bible says, dwell on these things. We really need to make sure that we're focusing on it and looking for it and find out what is there. I mean, we obviously chose these people when we got married, and it's just so easy to start just seeing the negative. And I know when I do this with Jeff and just, really start looking, I mean, he's an incredible man, and I see that when I'm mining for that treasure.
Sometimes she has to dig pretty deep to find the treasure. But it's there. I got three practicals, and these are for men and women, but particularly for men. And I think they have to do with leading. Because men are called to be leaders, but leaders not in the world style of dominance and pushiness and control, but in the style of Jesus, who initiated and died to reconcile us. The first to heal is the role that a husband should play. So here's one practical. pray every day. It's the most intense and intimate thing that you can have in your marriage. And even if it's something you're not comfortable with, guys, ask her to pray, hold her hands, and maybe say a 10-word prayer like, Lord, thank you so much for my wife. Please bless her and our family. We need you. Amen. And then the same thing for the next couple of days till you start getting comfortable and you can make it a 20-word prayer. And then you can say, hey, babe, what would you like me to pray about? And pretty soon you're making prayer an everyday central bond in your marriage. And you're inviting God into your marriage, into your home. So that's a great step of leadership. And a way to love. A second one, and guys, you probably are like me, you make a few mistakes in life. Sometimes you offend your wife, you forget something, you didn't notice her hair, or whatever. You came home late because you got carried away with a project. I live so close to home now that she just texts me and says, hey, you coming home tonight? And I'm only like 4 minutes away, so it doesn't mess up dinner or anything too bad. It's kind of a good thing about living close to work. But if you mess up, guess what you have? Opportunity to do something special, and that is apologize. Our marriages need apologies. They need forgiveness and they need apologies. And apologies are not, I'm sorry. Apologies are, I'm sorry. I messed up. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That whole thing is an apology from a humble spirit. And that is a great way for men to lead.
Can I just say, though, yeah, while he's trying to encourage leadership in men to do these things, ladies, we need to be mindful that we need to seek forgiveness. And we need to be willing to extend grace and grant forgiveness. But when we do things wrong, we want to make sure that we're asking for forgiveness just as much as a guy. And I think the other thing is, you know, if your husband isn't initiating prayer, you can pray on your own. You know, you can pray that he will even initiate prayer. And be amazed at what God can do. When we bring him in, he wants to answer those prayers because those are all things that please him. And if you're struggling with something that's going on either in your own life or just how you're treating your husband or whatever, pray and ask God to help you in that. Because if you're praying something that's his will and in his word, he's going to answer that prayer.
It works better than an elbow. Hey, will you pray like the guy said in church today? That's kind of a consumer approach and the results won't be so good. Finally, in the area of sexual intimacy, which is central to marriage, but unfortunately it's advertised everywhere outside of marriage in our society, which kind of flips the order and the sequence of bonding, much to our detriment. Marriages don't do as well these days, and there are many side effects and damaging emotional problems in society because we got things out of God's order. God gave us sex as a gift to open at Christmas, which means after marriage. You don't open the Christmas gifts before Christmas. That'd be kind of a messed up Christmas morning. God says, get to know each other as friends. Take your time. Date. Talk. Have a mentor couple. Learn all about each other. Do fun things. If you need to double date with other people so the physical temptations aren't too high, do that. But hold that boundary because A, it's breaking God's best for you. And B, you're saving the best for when you're in marriage. So here's a key once you are married for having an excellent sexual relationship in your marriage. Mark Gunger is a marriage teacher, a pastor, and a comedian. And he asked the question, do you want to know the single greatest thing to having a great sex life? Presuming that it's in marriage. And then he answers the question with the word exclusivity. Exclusive, meaning one focus of your romance, your attention, your relational intimacy, and your sexual attraction and imagination. Today, society gives us so many distractions, so many temptations. And if we put our energy, guys, onto looking at all the other women in the images of the internet and television and movies, or the women at the office or in the airport or at the beach or wherever we go, then all of a sudden we're wasting our emotional, romantic, appreciative, thank you God for this gift energies. We're wasting those energies and we're less of a husband and we damage our own intimate sexual relationship because we're not exclusive. The same applies for friendships with the opposite sex. Male or female, we need exclusivity. Ask yourself, if I'm single, am I saving all of my romantic and sexual desires, which are natural, for marriage when God gives me that gift? And if I'm married, am I channeling everything in that direction? Maybe we're not dating enough. Maybe we're not having enough fun. Maybe we need to start focusing on that again.
Another thing that's really important is to have friends that are friends of your marriage. These are friends that are going to stand with you and encourage you in your marriage and help you to keep that commitment. A lot of times these days we find friends that maybe, you know, you're having a struggle with your spouse and your friend's like, oh yeah, you know, that you don't have to put up with that. That shouldn't be the case. And that's just going to further feed your dissatisfaction and your discontentment. Or maybe they even go so far as saying, well, just leave them. You need to have friends that are going to say, gosh, I know it's tough and we've been through tough things too. And you can do this and there's hope and let me, you know, spend time with you and I will pray for you and let's pray together. People that are going to encourage you to maintain that commitment.
Give you resources, take you to a marriage conference.
Exactly. And that's as he's talking, just have friends too in your life. If you're not in a small group, get in one. You know, start one, mentor others, have a mentor couple if you need help, find a couple that you admire their marriage and just say, hey, can we, you know, have you for dinner and ask you some questions? We're having some issues. We're struggling. Or, you know, get a DVD series that you could just open your home to some other couples and be learning about marriage, or buying a book that you could study together with some other people, just so that you can be helping. And Family Life is a great resource for you. FamilyLife.com. They have podcasts from radio broadcasts. They have books listed. They have articles all over their website on any subject you can imagine. They have DVD series on various things pertaining to marriage, the Weekend to Remember conferences. So there are resources out there. So don't struggle in silence. Other people have the same struggles, and don't feel like you're alone. Don't keep isolated either.
That idea of isolation is something that's a concern. Our marriages, if they're such an important team that reflects God's love for us, they need a team of friends, as Stacy is saying. We need to be a team of marriages with other couples. People should know you and you should know them. They should know you're not perfect and that you have weird quirks like Stacy and I have, and that you have some struggles and you need someone to pray for you. But also that you value and you want to date and you want their encouragement. You want to encourage them. We need a team of teams. All the marriages of this church should really be supporting one another. It's exciting that this church has a mentoring ministry with many trained couples who will mentor any newlywed couple, any engaged couple, or any couple who just needs help. Particularly if you're in trouble, raise your hand and say we're in trouble. Are there any perfect people in this church? There are not. So let's drop the guard and be real. And help each other as a team. That's the way God intended to be. Family Life would love to help any of us in this room. We not only will help you as you grow to try to get healed and progress, but we really feel like each of us were made to help others. God made for us to be investors, disciple makers. And if you want to help disciple other men or disciple other women to, as a couple, help other couples, we'd love to serve you. And just send me an email, and I have these little cards on the connection desk back there in the connection center. It says, helping you help others. Just give me your name and your email, and I'll send you a series of emails with some video resources, what our coaches can offer, what other resources we have, like the Art of Marriage or Men Stepping Up, that can help you to help others and grow your own relationships and marriage at the same time. Now, all this stuff about being a good husband or a good wife, having a strong marriage, having a strong family, being an investor instead of a consumer, it begs the question, where do we get power to do this? We had a power outage in Seattle one day, and I went outside and pulled the cord, got my generator started, had the house running on it, and then got a call from the neighbor, and her husband wasn't home, and her generator wasn't working. So I ran up there and went to start her generator, which didn't have a pull cord. It was a nicer one than mine. It had a key start. Nothing happened. The battery's dead. I said, oh, look, there's a battery charger built right into this thing. This is awesome. So I said, do you have an extension cord? So I grabbed your extension cord out of the garage. I plugged it into the battery recharger, and I got excited, started looking in the garage for an outlet. I went and plugged it into the outlet, came back, got ready to turn that key and see it work, and looked up at her, and we both realized I was about the dumbest Ivy League graduate in America, because I was trying to power the battery recharger of the generator that wouldn't work with the house that needed a generator to power it because there was no power. We need a power source greater than ourselves, certainly greater than our spouse. We don't want to plug our power cord of life into our spouse, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, romance or marriage, our family, our job. Nothing satisfies except Jesus Christ. Amen. We plug our life into the source. It says in the book of Philippians, that I can handle all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. He is the power source. And the way that we get that power is through the agape love of the gospel, accepting the gospel over and over every day. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the agape gospel. Unconditionally, I'm to love her. And then unconditionally, she chooses to love me. I don't put that on her. I let her speak to God on her own and respond. And then finally, the way we do this is we build our relationship with Jesus. And it's a daily relationship. And if you think of an extension cord, it's plugging into Jesus. If you're a branch on a grapevine, you need to be plugged into the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, and being in the Word of God is central to remaining in him. Abiding in the Word, it even goes on to say that, Mark, doesn't it? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So this message was about marriage. It's about relationships. It's for young people. It's for the divorced to realize that there's grace and forgiveness, and now I understand more. It's for the remarried. It's for those who may be married someday, and it's for those of us who are married. But it's also about our relationship with Jesus Christ, because everything goes back to the root. Plugging into the vine. He's the power source, and he won't let us down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that you as a father would make, the gift of the Holy Spirit that is now with us 24/7 as we would surrender and draw upon your presence in our lives. Forgive us for our sin. Help us remember that we're selfish, but that you look at us through new eyes as forgiven and cleansed and righteous. And we can be accepted in your eyes. We don't need to shame ourselves or beat ourselves up. You'll forgive any sin. And from this day forward, we want to abide in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for any marriage that's challenged today, that people would see that they're in this place for a reason, to draw them to Jesus Christ, not to try to change their spouse, not to get into a debate. Lord, make us all draw close to Jesus Christ. Give the young single people here, or those who've been waiting to be married, give them such a desire for you that in the right time, you give them marriage, and they let you write their love story. And may all of us grow stronger by honoring our marriages and being investors rather than consumers. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.